How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear. O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. What's in a song? When my kids were a little bit younger, and they were kind of not free range, but they had their choice at, calm down up here, don't distract you. Not free range, but they had their choice of some songs that they would listen to. And as a good father does, I would take the songs that I was hearing and starting repeating back to them the lyrics they were saying without the music. Just, you know, stop the music. Let me get this. So let me just say it out loud. So everybody in the room to hear. You know, and the kids are like, Dad, don't say that. You know, I'm just singing your song, bro. Or sis, or whoever it was. But there's something about a song that, you know, songs have power, don't they? They kind of change the mood. They can, if you and your significant other have a song and that comes on, you can lock eyes and like take you back to that moment, you know. There's these songs do something to us, you know. In this time of year, we have Christmas carols. And how many of y'all already started singing Christmas carols? Okay, we got a few rebels. Okay, all right. It's not quite Thanksgiving yet. How many of you started back in September? You know, there you go. January, okay. The Filipinos among us, you know, they start in September. Music is a beautiful thing. It moves us. It resonates with us. I mean, there's a whole genre called the blues, right? Like if you're feeling bad and you want somebody to feel bad with you and you just want to sit in that, then you turn on the blues, you know, and just, oh yeah, it does something to you, you know, it helps you or it hurts you, I don't know. Not a big blues fan, but it's interesting when we see the lyrics of songs played out or sung or said, even outside of music, you get to see things from a different light. And what I want to do this morning is just march through this song. I mean, these are songs that have moved. In fact, this particular psalm was so significant to the people of Israel that they took parts of it out to create blessings. They would combine different verses of different psalms and create a blessing. And there's parts of this psalm that are read out loud three times a day for a Jew. It's a part of their blessing that they speak out. And then there's another part of this psalm at the end of Shabbat, at the end of the Sabbath, to kind of commemorate this is the end and we're going to transition into our week, that they say a part of this psalm. So not only is this song, I mean, you heard it. I mean, Mark, you could tell that brother's read that before, couldn't you? Like, it was coming out of his soul. Oh, to be with God. There was something powerful about this song, but it also shaped the identity of a nation. It united a culture around love for God and trust in God. And so I want to look at that this morning. And the first thing we see, we're going to rapidly go through this, but the first thing I see is that there's a path to this psalm. It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. I don't know if y'all know this, but Korah does not have a good reputation. In fact, there's this phrase in the Old Testament called Korah's Rebellion. And so there was a moment in, I think it's number 16, and then again in 26, they visit it. But Korah kind of saw Moses and Aaron, his family, they were kind of putting themselves ahead of everybody, and they thought it would be beneficial to gather some leaders and confront Moses, saying, man, why are you thinking so good of yourself? We're all children of God. And Moses challenged him. He said, guys, look, I didn't put myself here. But if you want to push forward on this, if you want to really bring this before the Lord, then you guys step over here, and I'll step up, me and Aaron will step over here. And if God wants to judge us, he'll judge us. But I advise you not to do this. But they were, no, we're going to do this. And so they gathered together, and literally like a sinkhole happens, and this entire rebel group led by Korah just gets swallowed into the earth. Can you imagine? Families and everything. And I can imagine Moses just falls on his face. He's very humble about this. But evidently some of the sons of Korah survived. And we are reading the psalms that they bring. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my past, I'm glad it wasn't written down in the Bible, right? That doesn't mean it's not going to be seen. The Lord says that everything hidden will be brought to light. So if you think you're getting away, you ain't getting away. But we all have a past. That's why Jesus said, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. That doesn't mean there's not a judgment coming, but it does mean ain't none of us clean. And so what I want to encourage us this morning is that we're all sons of Korah. And that doesn't disqualify us from God using us. God took this rebellious group, redeemed it. And theologians say you can even hear the humility and the passion for God's presence coming out of the sons of Korah that aren't in the other psalms. There was something about this blot of their past that God redeemed that became beautiful to him. And so some of you in this room might be going through something. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't let your past define you. Let it inform you. Let's not be ignorant of our past, but don't let it define you. And don't let the past of maybe your lineage. I have a friend of mine, it was a roommate of mine in graduate school. He played football at the University of, or Middle Tennessee State University. He was a cornerback. And God had a revival on that team. And these African-American men were coming to faith, and there was this powerful just revival of people, open repentance, living for God. And this center kind of transferred in. He was, and his family line had strong connections to the KKK. And he would talk about famous criminals would be on his front porch growing up. And he comes in to his football team, invited him out to this Bible study. And he sees these, and it was these African-American men who lead him to Christ. And we would have written him off, canceled him. But God said, no, I got a plan for this brother. And he comes to faith. He's a powerful evangelist, leads a church in the South that's multi-ethnic. In fact, some people in our church attend his church outside of Nashville. It's just the power of God. Hey, that was your past. That doesn't mean it's your present. That was your past. That doesn't mean it has to be your future. And so there's a song, amen? There's a song coming out of your life. And part of like what's powerful about songs is there's some trial, right? There's some soul to this song that God wants to bring out. In Christ, your past, in Christ, I'm just not just saying, hey, your past doesn't define you. In Christ, your past doesn't define you. Because when you come to the cross, he deals with it. He's paid for it. In fact, one of our directors at Building Hope Community Life Center was in the line of Robert E. Lee. Isn't that beautiful? That God redeemed a lineage for his glory. And they would be a part of bringing together what in the past people, the enemy had tried to separate. Amen? Second thing we see is his presence. We see our past and we see his presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. This psalm was sung on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Every year, the fighting men of Jerusalem or Israel were supposed to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. If you couldn't, maybe for whatever reason, you were at least supposed to go once in your lifetime. But there was this adventure to this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this is one of the songs they'd sing on the way, kind of like our Christmas carol around this season. Oh, we're going to Jerusalem. Pull out old Psalm 84, right? How lovely is your dwelling place. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. And in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the house where God dwelt. The temple was signified the presence of God. Now, we have a new covenant in Christ. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem to be near God. The veil to the temple was torn when Jesus died on the cross. Did y'all realize that? When he cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished. The Bible says in Matthew that the veil was ripped and the Spirit was released, meaning he wasn't housed anymore in a location, but he was released to rest inside the hearts of his people. And that you and I can have an intimate relationship with God by his Spirit. We were made for God. And that's why the psalmist says, look, my soul cries out. Nay, my flesh. And we have a tendency to kind of compartmentalize our spiritual lives and our bodies. But we are embodied souls. God made you with a body. And this might blow your mind, but when you raise from the dead, you're going to be in a body. You're not going to be floating around some spirit. Jesus rose from the dead and they touched his hands. And he said, I am the firstborn among the dead and you will be like me. We're going to have bodies. Why is that important? Because your soul just doesn't long for God. Your body longs for God. Do you understand that? You need God. This is why Paul cries out and he says, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, the body was not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now, if I was writing that, I'd think, okay, man, we're having some sexual immorality in the church. The body was not meant for sexual immorality. It was meant for covenant marriage. No, that's not what he said. He says, the body was not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body, meaning that there's something about our physical bodies that God wants to walk with and unite with. There was an old quote. I thought it was G.K. Chesterton. It was not him. It was around his time. It says this. It was Bruce Marshall in his novel, The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith. He said this, the young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. He's longing for something that he thinks this encounter will meet the deep satisfaction of it, and it won't. What he's really looking for is God himself. And so we're not here throwing stones. We're here to say what people need is God. What you need this morning is God. And so, yes, we don't probably have people wandering around at brothels, but we got brothels in our pockets, don't we? And so we need to be aware that what are we looking for? Man, we're looking for God. We're looking to be near God, to be seen and known by a loving Father and His Son Jesus, by the Spirit. And so I just want to stir us up this morning. You were meant for the presence of God. And what you're scrolling for and what you're going downtown looking for, it ain't going to be found there. And if you think you find it, you're going to wake up one day and realize that ain't it. We were made for God, for God's presence. And it's amazing, some neuroscience and psychology, they're doing research and they're saying, man, it's interesting that people, there was this one particular study that said people that come in and they worship God and they lift their hands like this in a Y, it literally psychologically changes them over time. So what are you saying? That if you engage in worship, something's happening to you, not just your spirit, but your soul, even your body. I wonder how much of our bodies will be healed when we engage God with our bodies. One of our staff was quoting this thing at her old church. She said, we say participation over observation. And we've come here, and we've got a band, and music is playing, but we're not engaging with our lips or our bodies. I wonder what we're missing out on. Because when we look at the Psalms, sing, dance, clap, play the stringed instrument, bang the drums, clang the cymbals, clang the loud cymbals, clang the small cymbals, stir your body up for worship to God. It brings health to the body. That's why later on he goes, blessed is the one who sings continually before you. That word blessed isn't just like blessed. It's like happy, it's joyful, it's a fullness of life comes to those who worship God. We were made for, we can come in here, we just stand and we watch. We observe. That was okay. Participate with God. You weren't meant for that. You were meant for this. Worship Him. We were made for God. And it's interesting that this song, if you read it, just go home and read it this week. You'll begin to be stirred for God. You'll want more of God. And if that's true, there's things that you're doing right now that if you do regularly, will actually wax or wane your love for God. I've noticed this. Maybe like a TV show or a series I've watched or music. I'm like, man, I feel less love for God after I've done that. Because we've got to steward our hearts. That's when the Bible says, guard your heart. What that means is that your heart, the symbolism there is like a walled city and someone sitting at the gate monitoring what's coming in and what's going out. Not just what's coming in and not just what's going out, but what's coming in and going out. Guard your heart. Out of it flow the issues or the springs of life. And what we plant, what we allow into our eyes and our ears, what we allow into our souls, does something to us bodily. I'm depressed all the time. Change the soul, right? I know it's not that simple. I'm not trying to minimize this, but I'm saying there's more going on here. And so we can't just attack it from one angle. Man, attack it from every angle. Put on some Forrest Frank. Jump around. Do something, you know? I was down, but now I'm up. You know, I mean, there's something that like, there's something about music that changes the atmosphere. And if we can align it with God glorifying, it does something to us, right? Every angle, baby. And so what we listen to, think about this. Do I love God more? Do I want God more today than I did yesterday? What about the day before that? I mean, we can have down days. I'm just saying, what about this week? What was I doing that's waned or waxed my affection for Jesus? And this, single people, I'm going to say this for you. As you're believing God for mate and all these stuff, here's my question I always ask young people. Do they love God? That's what I'm really asking. Do they love God? Not do they go to church. Well, I think their cousin's saved. I mean, they're searching real hard. You know, I think I saw a bumper sticker. No, that they liked a song that so-and-so liked, and they're saved. Do they love God? Do they have affection for God? Because that's going to be maybe a barometer that we need to look to. Man, this person loves God. Is there evidence? Right? We do an autopsy. Is there any evidence? This person loved God. Okay. Now, this is what we know theologically about God, that he's everywhere all the time. We also know as believers that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. Right? So what am I saying, hunger for God? I mean a couple things. God's with you all the time. Sometimes it just takes 5 seconds or a minute to stop, breathe, and just accept that reality. God's with me. There's an app that we use that we've been talking about in our cohort called the Pause app. Not like a dog has paws, but like Paul's button. The Pause app, 1 minute pause. It just helps you take a moment to slow down, listen to the word, and think about God. It's cool. And so there's different things on there. I encourage you to navigate it. But that's something we can do to hunger for God and to lean into God, because he is with the believer. Inside and with the believer. But we see in Scripture that there are greater expressions of his tangible presence at different times. I mean, has anybody felt the presence of God maybe more in some scenarios than others? Anybody done that? We might say that's his manifest presence or his Shekinah glory. There's a good Hebrew word. I don't know. I think it's Hebrew. Shekinah. There's a girl who used to go to our campus ministry. Her name was Shekinah. You think her parents thought about that? You're going to be the glory of God. All right. So there are moments where we get to experience more of God. And some of that is when we gather like this. Jesus said, wherever you gather in my name, 2, maybe 3, so it doesn't take a lot, I'll be there in your midst. Now, is God there? Yeah, God's here. But there's more of his presence when you gather together. And that we see this, that this pilgrimage to Zion, this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's almost like this. And I don't know about you, but I've experienced that when you get out of your normal rhythms and pursue God, maybe at a conference, maybe just getting away with the family or as a couple just to seek God, you experience him maybe in a fresh way. So there's some application there. What else? The Bible says, Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of your people. That when we worship, there's an expression of God's presence that maybe we don't get otherwise. That's why it's so important to worship and praise. If y'all remember King Saul, when he would be tormented by demons or by evil spirits or tormenting spirits, what would he do? Go get David. Get that wild worshiping brother, you know, with the crazy hair and that wild eyes, and get him on that stringed instrument. And every time he plays, that spirit leaves. Why is that? Because there's something about the presence of God. Okay, the third thing we see here is the picture. Listen to this. Here's the psalmist. He goes, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for himself, herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. One version says, O Lord of angel armies. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. I can just see the sons of Korah walking around the temple because they were stationed there and they were writing songs, and they looked up and they saw the birds. I'm like, man, the birds have nests near the presence of God. Oh, to be like a swallow or a sparrow, to be near God. That's what you can kind of see the picture. Here's what my question is for us in here. How many times a day is God given glimmers, of his goodness and his eternal glory and his divine truth, because we're in nature and we're seeing the glory of God. The heavens are full of the glory of God. And the skies, they declare his praise forever. How much of God is permeating our world that we're just missing every day? I mean, I guarantee somebody walked past those sparrows and was like, you know, like, why are all these sparrows here? Pooping on people. We're trying to worship. And here's the songwriter. Man, the sparrows are near the presence of God. There's something about nature that's speaking about who God is. I mean, even the changing of the seasons, the fall. Praise God. I was talking to one of our staff. She's from Texas. He goes, we don't have changing seasons. There's not even trees. And I'm like, I didn't even think about that. I didn't even think. I mean, this is my favorite time of year, to see a tree and all of his glory change colors and evolve. Like, there's something beautiful about it. I want to be like, yeah, praise God for the changing of seasons. Like, it doesn't, if it's like this today, it won't always be like this. It's going to change, right? Just keep going. So there's just parts of God that are seen through his creation. Amen. Fourthly, we see the pilgrimage. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. One of the translations says, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, because that's what they're doing. This song is like, look, we're moving towards the presence of God. We're moving towards Jerusalem. And so he's saying, look, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Blessed are those who strength. Guys, we're on a pilgrimage. Everyone who's put faith in Christ, I wanted to tell you, you're not here to make a decision about Jesus and then go to heaven. That's not really in the Bible. Like, obviously, that piece might be in there, but that's not the story God's telling. I want you to know me on this side of heaven. I want you to walk with me in relationship. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Bring heaven to the earth through your life, through your character, through loving people, through loving me. I want you to bring heaven to earth. I want you to partner with me in this great restoration project through our lives. And it's going to take generations. It's going to take years. Yes, I'm coming back. I will make all things right. Yes, this is not the end. But we're going to do something together this side. You're on a journey, praise the Lord. And that's going to come out as we're walking towards Jerusalem. And, we, you know, you see it in the distance, you know. There was no, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because do you see it? No, because when you come around the corner, you say, you'll know we're there, right? We would always go to Carolina Beach because that's where my grandfather lived, and we hit the outside of Wilmington. And there's only one way into Carolina Beach. It's like one road. It's about, I think I counted it one time, it's like 38 lights. It's insane. And so the first light you hit to is like, oh, civilization. And you get excited because it's coming, you know. It's another hour, you know, just So you know the parents are just like, dear God, if we could just get there. And we're like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, but then you start to see, oh yeah, I remember that zoo, that weird zoo that we never went to. I remember all these like strange, you know, different things about the city. We're getting closer. Your heart is on pilgrimage, meaning that we're going to this destination where God is for eternity, but we're on a journey, right? And so you're right now in the midst of that journey. Right now. And God is wooing you towards his eternal kingdom and his eternal glory. And you get to participate. You get to travel with him. And look at this. As they go through the valley of Baca, Baca translated means weeping. It ain't all good times. There are the blues for a reason. Because we all go through hard times. You're going to go through the valley of weeping. But they make it a place of springs. It's interesting here. Weeping, this valley of weeping, turns into a place of refreshing. You see that? Though they go through the valley of Baca, they go through this hard time of tears and pain and crying, they make it a place of springs, a place of refreshing. When we travel through here again, we remember how God met us. And this is what's beautiful. Every one of us has been through a valley of Baca. And if you haven't, it's on the way. And you go through the valley of Baca, you go through this place of weeping. If you're in Christ, we have the promises of God for this, that he'll turn that moment into his glory and a place that others will be refreshed as they walk by. Whatever God, whatever weeping you've gone through, it's not wasted. It's redemptive in Christ. And God will use that place that when someone else starts walking through the same valley, you're like, I've been there. Can I help you navigate? It won't be like this forever. There's a way out into his presence. There's a way out for his glory. And so some of you are in that right now. Let me encourage you. If you'll bring Christ into this valley of Baca, he'll make it a place of springs. And if you've been through Baca, don't despise it. Help others walk through it too. There's a gift from God in this. He never wastes a hurt. God never wastes your suffering. He'll use it for others. Even though we walk through the valley of Baca, he makes it, that word is actually in Judges 1, where the people of Israel had turned away from God and they're serving other gods. And a prophet said, y'all done did it. I told you not to. Time and time again, and you've gone too far. I'm going to bring my judgment. And it says the people wept and they named it Baca, a place of repentance. How do you turn Baca into springs? It's repentance. Well, Blake, this happened to me. I know. But repentance isn't always turning from sin. It absolutely is that. But it's more than that. It's putting God's eyes, his lens on what's going on around you. It's changing your mind. That's literally metanoia. Repentance means, God, I'm changing the way I'm looking at this, and I'm going to look at it from your perspective. I'm going to repent. Now, if you're in sin, you're in the valley of your repentance, and then cling to the Lord, because times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord if you repent and receive his forgiveness. That's the promise in Acts. But if you're going through Baca and it's someone else's sin, God, give me your heart, give me your eyes, give me your salve for my soul. I need you in this moment. I want your perspective on me and on this situation. Amen? We're on pilgrimage. We're on pilgrimage. We're on a journey with the Lord. Paul knew this. Listen to Philippians 3. He said, not that I've obtained this already or been made perfect. You're not done. I don't care if you're on the doorstep of the next world. You ain't done as long as you're breathing, right? Not that I've obtained this, I've already been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. There's an old country song, if y'all remember this. If you're going through hell, keep on going. The devil might not know you're there. Just keep going. Here's the point, though. Forgetting what lies behind and keep going towards God. Keep crying out to him. Keep moving towards him. Don't stop. keep moving. It becomes a place of springs. Finally, the power. O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our shield. I can imagine coming around the corner and seeing Jerusalem and its walls and saying, behold our shield. Look on the face of your anointed. Look at the king. God, pour out your favor on him, because as the leader goes, the nation goes. That's why we pray for our leaders. That's why we engage in the process believing for godly leaders. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Remember that song, baby? That was a good song back in the 90s, baby. Back in the 1900s. It was awesome. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is like a picture of luxury, actually. I would rather be serving on the threshold of the courts of God than be in the tents of luxury where the wicked dwell. Because he knows that power and riches and all that the world has won't satisfy the longings of my soul, because I long for God. For the Lord is my sun and shield, my source of life, my protection. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly. Man, as you walk with God, as you're near him, man, the favor of God just falls on you. It's like you know the people who know God. Man, that brother, that sister, she knows the Lord. There's favor all over her life. Doesn't mean, well, trial, but there's this favor of God. Sometimes it's generational. I know that I have favor on my life because my father and my mother lived a certain way. Let me just speak to you parents and grandparents. There's power in generational blessing. We talk about generational curses or generational patterns in sin. Man, there's a thought. If you read the rest of that passage, he visits the iniquity to the third and fourth generations, but 1,000 generations for those who fear the Lord. Look at the goodness of God. I know I walk in the favor and the blessing of God because of those before me. And you might say, I ain't got nobody. Start a new trend. Praise the Lord. You get to build and plant seeds for your kids and your kids' kids. For those who walk abroad, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Here's the key. You want the power? Where's your trust? And you're saying, I don't trust. Not true. We are trusting. It's how we've been made. You have to trust. It's a part of your DNA. We were talking about our rule of life in our cohort this morning, and Morgan said something so profound, which we've said before. She says, you have a rule of life. You have a system of how you do things, and it's forming you. You just might not be you might be unaware. You are trusting right now something. It might not be the Lord, though. It might be the trusting that you'll find that girl and she'll satisfy the deep longings of your heart. Don't do it. Or that guy, oh, he'll, we won't say this, but we'll live this way. Well, that I know that's not right, but then we live like if we find him, he'll fulfill us. He ain't gonna do it. We were made for God. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. What are we trusting in? We're trusting that our access to God, praise the Lord, is not a long pilgrimage. Our access to God is not traveling across the world to this one place. Our access to God was purchased by God dying for you. Are you trusting that? I feel far from God. You don't have to. You can trust that he's near. Because he is. You can trust that he covers your shame, because he does. How do I know? Because he's filled the word full of the promises of God so that we don't have to trust in our good works or our intellect or our system or our government. Don't do it. Put your trust in the living God. Not some ideology or philosophy. This walk called Christianity is not an adherence to rules, philosophy, morals. It is an adherence to a trust in a living God who died for your sin and is alive right now at the right hand of the throne of God. But our trust in it, it's a relationship. And you are special and important to the Lord, and he longs for you. Put your trust in him. So here's the application. What am I trusting in? How do I know I'm trusting in the wrong things? This is how it appears in my life. When I have inordinate responses to things, it's usually a glimmer, it's a light on the dash that something's not right. Does that make sense? Someone cuts you off in traffic. And instead of like, oh, that stinks, I might be late, you want to get out of the car. Right? Okay, good, I'm not alone. I like that laughing helps me. You know? Like, there's this why. Or someone crosses you or does something to you, and there's this inordinate response. Those are typically like flickers that I'm trusting in something other than the Lord right now. Or you want to escape your reality and you go somewhere else, not physically. Why would you go physically when you can go somewhere digitally? It's a lot more convenient here. And so we escape. These are all pictures. These are our all lights on our dash to let us know, man, I'm trusting in the wrong thing right here. Lord, I need you. Tim Keller and Kathy Keller in their classic work, The Meaning of Marriage. If you haven't read that book, just it's got to be read. Marriage has the power to set the course of your life as a whole. If your marriage is strong, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are filled with trouble and weakness, it won't matter. You will be able to move forward and move out into the world in strength, and the converse is true. If it's going bad at home, it doesn't matter if accolades are falling from the sky. There's a deep weariness of soul. But marriage is a picture for us. That's why Scripture says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He wasn't even really talking about marriage. He's talking more about Jesus and his bride. He's just using marriage as a metaphor. And here's the reality. If me and God are good, if we're one, we can go through hell. But if everything's great, I've got the awards and the accolades and the wealth and the fame, but me and God aren't well, it's empty. It's a pain. There's this deep hunger. I need God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. I thank you for the sons of Korah who didn't let their past define them, but they did let it inform them. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room saying, Blake, I'm going through the valley of Baca right now, I need you to pray for me. Right now. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray. Amen, amen, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to encourage you. There's hands over all over this room. And here's why I want that to comfort you. You're not alone. Holy Spirit, come. Minister to your people. We need you. We need you, Holy God. Come sit with us in our pain. Come minister to us in our mourning. Jesus said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's not here to beat you up. He was beat up so you didn't have to be. He wants to sit with you in it. He wants to love you where you are. Holy Spirit, minister to your people. I want to give another group of people an opportunity to respond. Here's the question. Do you hunger for God? Because here's my prayer as I read through Psalm 84 this week, is that we as a people, as GCF Church, this community, we would hunger for God. And you might have a little hunger this morning, and I pray that God would increase it. Even the concept of being hungry is over your head and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. My prayer for you is that you'll start to hunger for God in your conscious state. And there's others in this room who hunger for God on a daily basis. You cultivate it. It's a part of who you are. I pray you would leaven this community. Not with loud and bombastic motion, but with the sweet aroma of someone who loves and wants to be near God. Holy God, make us a hungry people for you. May our hearts cry, be when can I go and be with God? Lord, we wouldn't get distracted by the screens in our hands or our busy schedules. We would put those away so that we might spend some time with you. We're coming in, Lord, to the holy days. I pray that these wouldn't be distractions, they would be catalysts. We would allow these holy days to turn our affections to God, not things. To you. Lord, I ask that you would protect this community, those here and not here. Lord, as we gather and travel with our families, as we create spiritual community and family, Lord, that you would be in our midst. We would be grateful for all that you've done. God, thank you that we're in a nation that has set aside a time to be thankful. We're grateful to you, Father, that that's a thing in this land. Those who've gone before us to make sure that happened. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close this morning, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus recently, or maybe you want to today, we want to encourage you to come talk to us up front. We'd love to pray with you. We also have baptisms coming up in the next couple weeks. We would love to stand with you as you make a public declaration of your faith. And that really is the culmination of a decision. It's the sealing of a decision you've already made, but it's a public declaration that I'm a follower of Jesus. If you've never done that, let me encourage you. As a son or daughter of Jesus, he's asked you to follow him in the waters of baptism. So don't forget to sign up for that on the app. Let's stand to our feet as we close. You guys have an amazing Thanksgiving. Be salt and light, because you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. be salt and light this week in your homes, in your jobs, at your school. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next Sunday. Oh, wait. One more thing. If you're here for Next Step, we're going to be in the hospitality room right back there in about 10 minutes for Next Step. It's all God.